Matthew 13, verses 1 through 13. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Crowds gathered around him, that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still another seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 130 or 60 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." How many remember where it says in Revelation, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear"? How many remember that? Two or three people remember that? Honestly, it's in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Several times it says, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." And nowhere is that more true than today, as God is opening His Word and God is speaking to us. The kingdom is near. Christ is drawing near to the earth. But as it was in these days, not everyone hears. Hearing is a gift, and it can pass us by. The kingdom can pass us by. And we never saw it coming, never saw it while it was here, and never saw it after it left. And that was true of many, many people in the time of Christ. Because, as you can see, it says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Isn't that remarkable? And you'll find, as God begins to teach you about the kingdom of God, and you'll try to tell it to your friends, they have no idea what you're talking about. It just sounds crazy. And the thing to do is to pray for ears to hear. And God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. And in Peter, it says that if we add to our faith various virtues. Let's look at that. It's in 2 Peter, the first chapter. What we're talking about now is being able to hear what God is doing now. And I heard it, 2 Peter. I heard it in Bob, I heard it in Lloyd, and I know what God wants to say to us this morning. He's telling us that we're going to be, or maybe have been, facing many points of stretching in our life, many challenges. These are not random. They're designed to determine our place in the kingdom. And it's so utterly important that we do not fail at this point. I do not say that if we do, we'll be lost and cast into the lake of fire. I'm not talking about basic salvation. I'm talking about ranks in the kingdom of God. And it's in our day that this is coming forth. And I'm sure that the main part of the body of Christ, which is in the spirit world, is also being challenged because things do not change because we die. In fact, physical death is the least important of the things that happen to us in life. We have our mythologic ideas about heaven, but that's just what they are. They're not in the Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that the ministries will minister until we all come to the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that obviously does not happen to many of us in this world. So we know from the Scripture that life goes on, challenges go on, growth goes on. And right now in the universal body of Christ, of which the greater part is in the spirit world, and then there are those of us on the earth, God is moving to determine ranks in the kingdom of God. It's exactly what he's doing. And I'm talking now about being able to see this. You notice in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, in the third verse, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, that is, through the divine power and glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You see? The kingdom is born of woman and it's born of God. It is the nature of God wrapped in the physical world. That's what the kingdom is. And so we are partakers of the divine nature. And it's for this that we have to contend. It's for this that we have to contend, because we're being challenged day and night to live in this world, to occupy ourselves with the things of this world, to become busy and neglect the seed, neglect the divine seed, neglect the divine nature. But God has given it to us. He's given us everything when we receive Christ. But it's like the gift of a piano. You have to work it out, or otherwise you get nothing out of it but a piece of furniture. And so it is with accepting Christ. You get nothing out of it except a doctrine unless you begin to practice it every day, practice it every day, practice it every day. Then it yields its potential. Make every effort. For this reason, for this very reason, make every effort. How many see that? There's one there. Nothing on this side. Marla sees it. Make every effort. Let's say it together. Make every effort. Because so often in our day, Christianity is preached as some kind of a faith you believe, and from then on you have a ticket. It's totally incorrect. We have to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, did we hear today from Lloyd, day after day after day, we fight the good fight of faith. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a question for you at this point. Is it possible to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Christ? Yes. Yes, absolutely. So knowledge of Christ is an orientation to the actual work of salvation. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and Line on, I'm talking about having an ear to hear and being able to see what God is doing in our day. And this is one of the ways that you gain sight. He has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election certain. Sure, is it possible to be called and elected and to lose it? According to this, come on, guys. Come on, we're blazing trail here. There's a lot of stuff that goes down in current teaching that is incorrect. Yes, it is possible. Otherwise, this word means nothing. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And that's also mentioned in another way in Revelation, the third chapter, around the 11th verse. Let no one take your crown. Does it say that? Is it possible to lose your crown? See, it's not talking about going into hell. It's talking about ranks. It's talking about rulership. Let no one take your crown. See, we're called as Christians to be rulers and priests. Isn't that so? Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Is it possible to fall? Obviously. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it possible to have a poor welcome? Yes, it is, according to the Scripture. So, back now to Matthew 13. I'm just laying a little foundation for you to understand when he comes down here to 30, 60, and 100 what he's talking about. Now, the kingdom of God is the subject of the Bible. The kingdom of God. Now, we're blazing trail here. For 2,000 years, the Bible has been about heaven. But now as we read it, we see it is not about going to heaven. It is about the kingdom of God. Now, whenever you bring change in with people, you have to go very slowly, and it takes a great deal of time for people to change. I learned that in the public schools when we tried to go into program instruction. People are very slow. People are very slow to change. And so I don't expect that the concept of the kingdom of God will be widespread in Christianity probably for another 10 or 20 years. Although I do see on the internet and in other places an increasing concept of the kingdom. I noticed that there's a kingdom.com site, and I noticed that the man took it on himself to link to my site, which I'm very happy for him to do. And his site is all about the kingdom, and people write in and tell them what they know about the kingdom of God. So it is coming. It is in the air. But the heaven teaching is so venerable, has been of such long duration, that we cannot expect people to just change overnight. And in fact, I wouldn't even discuss it were it not practical. It is extremely practical whether we see ourselves making a religious profession and then waiting to die so we can go to heaven on the one hand, or on the other hand, laboring to enter the kingdom today. Very practical, very important that we understand that, because it will govern the way we conduct our Christian life. If we see ourselves waiting with our ticket to go to heaven when we die, we will not enter the kingdom of God, at least in this world. We will not do that. If God has mercy on us, maybe in the next world. Although, I do not teach second chance. And when you hear me talking about growth in the spirit realm, that does not mean that you can goof around in this world. Because there's a spiritual principle that operates, and it is this. Whenever Christ is brought to you, you have to accept Christ. Whenever Christ is brought to you, you have to accept Christ. If you do not, then you come under condemnation. There's no second chance in the next life. The Bible does not teach that. This principle is, if we're faithless in that which is least, we'll be faithless in that which is great. And if we're faithful in the less, we'll be faithful in the greater. And so you and I, today, by our diligence, are determining our resurrection. We're determining our place in the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, that is very, very strictly and accurately true. One of our main problems in Christianity is a spirit of inevitability that somehow everything's going to come out okay. Be warned, that is not true. It is not true. You, right now, and I are determining our place in the kingdom and our destiny. And it doesn't change. I mean, there's no, well, you know, like we say to our kids, you act like that one more time and you won't get anything for Christmas. Well, the child knows and has learned that this is not true and it's not to worry. Because his parents are not going to do that. He knows that. But it is not that way with God. When he says something, it's not like our earthly parents. He's a spirit, and it's irrevocably true, and it's true in detail. And as I've said so many times, one of our greatest surprises will be when we die, that, and in the day of resurrection particularly, that things are exactly as the Bible says. And it does not, I repeat, it does not come out in the wash. So it's always good to pray that God will give us ears to hear, God will give us eyes to see, and God will remove from us this blanket that's down on us. Oh, well, I can hardly make it. It's okay, I know it's all going to come out. It isn't. You have to take a hold of yourself, pray until you're strong enough to withstand the many, many currents of our culture. Does that make sense to you? And that's what God is talking about to us today. And because I'm on this, I know that many of you are being stretched. We're all being stretched. We're being challenged to whether we're going to kind of quit or fool around or what we're going to do, or whether we're going to get through this hurdle and go on with Christ. We're being challenged on that right now. And so it's very important, because the Spirit of God is working today in a very wonderful and unique way in the body of Christ. All right, now, to understand the kingdom of God, we have to understand that there is an internal kingdom and an external kingdom. You have to understand that. There is, as when Jesus said to the Jews, the day will come when you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. But speaking of an external kingdom, a kingdom that will come to the earth, is visible, tangible, that will govern the people of the earth. There is coming an external kingdom to the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. However, the most important kingdom is the internal kingdom. And that's what we reap, either 30, 60, or 100. It's the internal kingdom. The external kingdom depends on the internal kingdom. There will be no external kingdom until there are enough people that God is satisfied, in whom the internal kingdom has been developed to 100 or 60 or 30 times a degree. So we tend, because of our carnal thinking and our religious teaching, to be always thinking of an external kingdom. The rapture teaching is based on this. Any day the Lord's going to come and bring us into his kingdom. See, that is not, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Gospels teach that the kingdom of God is a seed. Is that right? All right, when it's talking about a seed, is it talking about the external or the internal? Internal. Jesus spoke once that I know of about the external kingdom. Can you remember what that was? But in addition to the one I just said. You remember when he said, Peter said, what did we get? We left everything for you. And what did the Lord say? You will sit on thrones governing the 12 tribes of Israel. He said that to his apostles. That's the external kingdom. But I want to talk this morning about the internal kingdom, because the external kingdom will take care of itself, so to speak. Where you will be in the external kingdom will depend on the growth of the internal kingdom in you. The church is the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom. The church has the keys of the kingdom. But the issue of the Bible, Old Testament and New, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, governing the works of God's hands. That's what the kingdom is. It's God in Christ, in the saints, governing the works of God's hands. That's what the kingdom of God is. How do you get into it? How do you see it? You have to be born again. Because it's the kingdom that is born in you. That's why you have to be born again. It's because we're talking now about what? The internal, the external kingdom. Internal. In order to see it or to enter it, you have to be born again. Now, being born again today is preached absolutely and destructively inaccurately. It's being preached as something, the secular realm refers to this all the time. If you read the Times or the current media, you'll find they're always talking about those born-again people, those born-again people. That's completely erroneous. The Apostle Paul never preached being born again. You won't find it in his epistles. In the book of Acts, none of the apostles preached being born again. It's not in the book of Acts. It's not the message of salvation. It's the message of the kingdom. And where you find it is in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and in John, the third chapter. All right? Let's look at 1 Peter. It would be chapter 1, verse 23. Yeah, the politicians, to get votes, I guess, make a statement that they're born again. They have no idea. They think it means making a profession of Christianity. That isn't what being born. That isn't born. That's a doctrinal assertion or conversion in your mind of thinking, now I accept these theologic facts. That's not birth. How many women here know what birth is? Well, it's certainly not an acceptance of facts, is it? Not hardly. No. Being born again is not a religious conversion. It is birth from the seed, literally in the Greek, the sperm of God. Now, that makes us uncomfortable, I know, but it's not sperm as we know sperm, but the sperm we have in this world, a physical sperm, is a type or a figure that we can understand. It means something has come out from God and has entered our personality and is viable. That means it's living. It's an actual living seed. Being born again is not a figure of speech. It is something that happens to you. It is the all-important thing of Christianity. It's being born of God, of the divine nature. It's the all-important thing of Christianity. But all of us know, and I guess fathers and mothers both know this, that when a child is born, that's not the end of the matter. How many will agree that's not the end of the matter? Benny, I see your hand go up. I see you've done some midnight carpet burning, huh? All right. Being born is not the end of the matter, of the process. Oh, Christians, I've been born again. Great. Imagine a baby in the obstetrics ward saying, hallelujah, I've been born. I mean, it doesn't compute. I mean, you know, we need to get back to the Bible and find out what it means to be born. And not only born, but born again. Because, you see, we've all been born once. The issue of the kingdom is to be born again. We were born the first time, as Jesus said, of water, referring to the water through which a baby is born. But then he says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And that means the Spirit takes of the life of God and sows it into our life. And there's a new life there. Is it matured? No. It's, you know, squalling. It's a new life, new divine life. It's not of us in any manner. You can take a seed from which a tree grows. Well, we'll say a cherry tree, for example. And you could plant that tree, plant that seed in a nursery, and when it grows up begins to develop and all, you can transplant it into a farm where it can grow, and that from that seed will grow what? Cherries, right. Will it grow cherries if it's planted in Washington? Yeah. Will it grow cherries if it's planted in California? Yeah. Will it grow cherries if it's planted in Japan? Then you see the geographic location has nothing to do with that seed. All the life that will bring forth cherries, I'm getting hungry at that. All the life that will bring forth cherries is not in Washington or California or Japan. Somehow, miraculously, it's in that seed. And there may not be a greater miracle that's observable to us than the fact that all that's contained in a cherry tree is in a seed. Now, you take that, the same thing, if the seed of God is planted in an American, what is it going to bring forth? God. I don't mean it'll be the Father. It'll be divine. Let's use the word divine so as not to confuse the situation. It will bring forth a child of God, something that's divine. Now, if that is, I suppose that same seed of God is planted, we'll say, in an Arab. What will it bring forth? Exactly the same as if it were planted in America. Because it's not, shall I say, contaminated or influenced or impacted by the host. Everything comes from that seed. And that seed is divine. It comes from God. It's not a joint effort of the human and the divine. It's not that. It's planted. Another place says it's grafted. It's grafted. You know, if you have a lemon stalk, which is very hardy, and you graft into that lemon stalk a slip from an orange tree, what do you think is going to grow out on that branch? Now you're not sure. Lemon stalk, orange graft. Oranges. There won't be no lemons in it. All that the lemon is doing is putting a relatively disease-free support for that branch. And so in another allegory, Christ says that that we're branches in that vine. Well, that's a little different there. In that case, it's the life is coming up through us, so it's a little different. But we are attached to Christ, and then the life comes out of Christ into us. But back to the Word, which the Bible says the engrafted Word. See that in the parable of the sower, that Word of God comes into us. And in that Word is in that seed is everything that's in God. And so here we are. We're a human being. We've been born once. We've been born of the water. Okay, we eat food and breathe air and we grow. And you've got a human being. Okay, that's a person. And then along comes God and says, that's not going to enter the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. You have to be born again because what enters the kingdom is divine. The kingdom is from God. The kingdom is from heaven. And so what we become is a host. We become a host, just like that lemon stalk. We become a host for that divine seed. Now, I hope, is that understandable to you? Is that clearly understandable? Well, do you see how that impacts on your daily life? Do you see how different it is from religion? See, religion is saying if you do the things of our religion and believe the things of our religion, you, referring to you, will go to heaven to an external kingdom. Well, that isn't going to work because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. See, the issue of the New Testament is the kingdom. All right, now, if the kingdom is that which is born in us, which is very small to begin with, it's not born as a full-grown creature. It comes to us as a seed. All right? Now, you can see that your natural life is very strong and determined to preserve itself. Is that correct? How many here find that your natural life is determined to preserve itself? Is that true of some of us in here? Okay, I know it's true of Lloyd because he said so. All right. Now, but there's something else in there trying to express itself. See? Now, here you're charging around and your good old self, and you're a good old boy or a good old gal, and you're charging around in your customary pursuits. All right, but inside of you, something has been conceived and is starting to germinate, is starting the process that's called in biology mitosis, that is, cell division is beginning to reproduce itself and to multiply. It's beginning to get a viable life of its own, a life that will exist outside the womb of its own. But in the meanwhile, here's this good old boy and this good old gal that have ideas of their own. Now, what does that say for our daily life? We have to figure out, how do I subdue the good old boy and how do I nourish the new seed? Because that is the kingdom. See? And some 30, some 60, some 100. So I think everybody in here that has any grasp of what God means by 100, they're going to go for that. They're going to go for the 100. Well, now how am I going to parley this thing so that my good old nature doesn't kill it? And that's where we are today. That's exactly where we are. And God is explaining to us the parable of the sower, which is the basic parable of the kingdom of God. But now there's things we can do. And as we read in Peter, 2 Peter, we can give diligence or make every effort to add to ourselves love and self-control and kindness and all, which we do by praying and behaving ourselves the best we can. Sometimes we get the idea that we've got to have a feeling in order to do something. We have to have a feeling in order to have love. You don't have to have a feeling in order to have love. You do what love does. You do what love does, and then the love may come or it may not. But God wants you to add love. He wants you to add self-control. You don't wait till you feel like having self-control. You do that, you wait a long time. I know in praying for people that are addicted to alcohol, you see the tremendous ambivalence that they have. They want to be delivered, and yet they don't want to be delivered. Now, it runs very deep in an alcoholic. Is that I do, but I don't. I do, but I don't. And I counsel them, well, there's different things you can do to help yourself, but just realize until you really want to be delivered, you're not going to be delivered. You're going to fall again. So there's different things you can do. There's medicines you can take like Antabuse. There's organized fellowships like Alcoholic Anonymous. You can have a mentor who keeps trying. There's all different kinds of things you can do until the alcoholic gets enough within himself that he really wants to get rid of it. Then he can be delivered. And so as long as we have ambivalence in us, as long as we're not sure what we're doing, we have a tremendous problem with the kingdom of God because it makes such demands on us. It's all the time saying to this natural man, And day by day, it doesn't come down and say, die, you know, to your natural man. It's just little needlework each day, little things each day that God wants us to be very careful that when those little irritations come, the temptation to blame people, the temptation to blame God, or blame our husband or wife or whatever things for our circumstances, instead of taking every one of these needle pricks, I'm referring now to Psalm 45, the bride is brought in before the bridegroom in fancy needlework. And that's what it is mostly, Lloyd, it's needlework. It's a little bit at a time. And we have these irritations and these things that trouble us. And the thing is, if you want that divine seed to grow, you've got to remember, I've got two lives here. Like, who was it in the Old Testament? There's two lives struggling in me here. You've got two lives struggling in you. And the referee is your will. See, the referee as to who wins is your will. You choose to yield to the new life, or you choose to yield to your first life. And that is the sum and substance of the Christian discipleship. The rest is scaffolding. Church, doctrine, everything else is scaffolding. The issue of the kingdom is this day-by-day willingness to turn away from the cravings of your first nature. And through prayer and patience and obedience and determination, doing what you know God wants you to do. And any day that you don't do that is loss for Christ. That's why Paul, even at the end of his life, saying, I count everything garbage. I'm trying to gain Christ. And to Paul at the end of his life, I'm trying to gain Christ. So it's a lifelong thing. But right now it's peculiarly important. And critical, because right at this time in the course of the history of the world, God is determining ranks in his kingdom. And let me say more. He's looking for those who will want to and act so as to attain to first rank, because, and not just for us, not so we'll be some religious hotshot. That isn't the point. The point is God needs such people. He needs them. God has a lot of things that he needs. He needs a wife for the Lamb. He needs a temple for himself. He needs a body for the Messiah. He needs judges of men and angels. He needs an army. He needs an eternal temple. He's got all these needs, but they cannot be, these roles cannot be played by Adam, by the Adamic nature. They cannot be played by the Adamic nature. These roles can only be played by the life of Christ in us, you see. They can only be played by the life of Christ in us. So it's so important today that we do not neglect, when we have a challenge of some kind, an irritation of some kind, something that troubles us, that we realize what's going on here, that there's a conflict between the two people that we are. We are two people. If we've been born again, we are two people. You see, and if we see our irritations as a conflict between the two people, then we're not going to be careless and blame people and say, oh, well, it'll be okay, and everything's fine, the spirit of inevitability, it'll all come out, it won't. Because people that are, God is calling to the first rank, to the highest rank, is not only experience, it's an attainment so far beyond anything that we can comprehend that I'm not here going to be here to describe it. But if you read in Daniel, the 12th chapter, it says, those who turn many to righteousness will be as the stars. Well, you see, when we can't even comprehend stars. We've got our little planet Earth, and that's all we can handle. But stars are vastly, vastly bigger than the Earth, and our sun is a medium-sized star. So some of these guys get pretty big. And all that energy. It's really what it is. It's one continuous nuclear fission that gives the heat and the light to the stars. It represents energy that is not even comprehensible to us. We cannot comprehend that kind of continuing fission that goes on as these things implode, and the result is all this heat and all this light that we get from our medium-sized sun, which, by the way, is so large that all the planets in the solar system could revolve around inside the sun. And yet it's only one of numerous suns in our one galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies, and all of these things represent power beyond anything we can comprehend. And all these things are held intact by the word of Jesus Christ. Drink of water. All this energy, which is not comprehensible, is held intact by the word of Jesus Christ, by his word. That's what it means to be a son of God. Kylie, we're being created in his image. We are being made his brothers. He remains Lord and Savior, which we are not. We were not with him from the beginning. I'm making no confusion about who is Lord and who is not. He is the Lord. The Father has made him the Lord. And as we press on into the full stature of Christ, we've got to keep that in mind, because people have gotten confused on that and begin to think of themselves as equal to Christ. We're not equal to Christ at all in terms of rank. In terms of rank. But that same life is in us. That life is in us. And it has all eternity to develop. But we must not falter at any place along the way, because the calling is so unbelievably high. If God would only show us at times the scope, the majesty, the magnificence of what we're headed toward, we would all be inspired and probably for a week or two attend to our business. But he doesn't. He keeps everything so down home. He thunders on top of Sinai till everybody's petrified with fear. And then he's born in a feeding trough. Laid in a feeding trough. God is not impressed with our wisdom or strength or knowledge. He doesn't need to be, does he? Because he's so high above us. Because God is humble. Oh, yes. God is humble of heart. Meek. He loves children because he has a child's heart. Let them come to me, Jesus said. Never mind all your ministerial obligations. For of such is the kingdom. And so when we're talking about those that turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars, we're talking about the immensity of divine majesty. And so, yes, as Lloyd said, it's a death every day, but it's a life every day. It isn't a case of just killing the old man. It's a case of nourishing the new. And that's what we have to concentrate on. Otherwise, we become morbid. It's, you know, oh, I wish that, you know, now I've got to die. What next, you know? It's the path to the stars. It's the Son of God who's being born in there. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, Messiah in you. Seed forming, multiplying, day by day supplanting the Adamic nature, which is only a host. As John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. The greatest of the prophets, I must decrease, but he must increase. See, that's our life. We're not to focus on the fact that we have some irritation that we have to surrender to God rather than to get our pound of flesh out of somebody. Forget that. That's only death. Smelly, corrupt, stinking death. Our nature that we've got to get even with people and we've got to work politics so we get our little program going. Stinking death. But inside of that dunghill is God. The life of God. A viable seed. Meaning it can sustain life outside of the womb. And the thing is, if we persevere, someone used that term today. If we persevere, endure, as Bob is talking about, enduring. And you and I, we have our problems today. We have our doubts and our fears. We have the things that we wish they weren't that way. We wish people would behave differently. And they wish we would behave differently. What does it all mean? It all means that this is God's device for bringing forth sons. He's not content with his one son, as marvelous as he is. He wants to have a whole family of sons that have come forth from the one son and are of the one son, filled with the one son. That God can say, look what the family I've got. I've got a whole family. They are as arrows in my quiver. They'll speak with the enemy in the gate. See how important your diligence is to God? It's something for God. It's for him. It's so that he can look down. You strengthen him. You strengthen Christ. You strengthen God. Every time you make a right decision, you remember how the Lord said to David, you've caused my enemies to blaspheme. The opposite is true. When we make that decision, and in our life we'll have maybe three or four crises, no more than that. No more than that. The rest are needlework. But every once in a while, God comes to see if he can bump us up a rank. And he's a gambler. Oh, boy, does he gamble. Because he knows when he smacks that diamond, he's liable to end up with a handful of glass. And he knows that. But he thinks what it will mean to that person, what it will mean to me if they can make the next hump over here. If they can, sure, it's testing them to their toenails. Sure, it's enough to make them despair of life. But if they'll keep on, they can do it. I'm not going to give them something that can't be managed if they'll do their best. And so you come through these Job experiences. And you begin to see the religion as it is. It's a scaffolding, which will be done away someday. They don't leave scaffoldings on a business, on a building ordinarily. They're done away when the building is up. And all of our religious experiences are scaffolding. What God is after is Christ. God will never dwell in man. He will never dwell in Adam. God only dwells one place, and that is in Jesus Christ. No place else. He is the temple of the living God, the eternal temple of the living God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I speak his words. I'm not speaking out for myself, Jesus said. I'm not speaking out. We don't even know what anything Jesus had to say. He spent his whole life speaking from the Father. I don't speak of myself. It's my Father's in me. He's doing the works. I'm not doing it. I do what I see him do. And yet the Bible tells us that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And then he comes to us and says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that wasn't the case, I would have told you. If I was to remain alone as the dwelling place of God, I would have told you that. He's the chief cornerstone. But there are many living stones in that house. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And where did he go? To the cross. Took his blood. According to Hebrews, he ascended up into the holy place in heaven that had been defiled, because the guardian cherub up there said, I will be like the Most High. And it was defiled by disobedience. And the obedient lamb took his blood and ascended. And when he did, he cleansed the sanctuary. The obedient lamb cleansed the sanctuary. Hallelujah. He made a place for us. He made a place for us. And he says, if that's the case, I will come again and receive you to myself. And that's what he's doing today. He's not talking about his coming in the clouds. You read John 14 and keep it in context. It's talking where he said, a few verses later, he said, I will come to you. The world won't see me, but you'll see me. He's coming to us today. He's nearer than he's ever been. I can tell over the last 55 years, 60 years that I've been a Christian, I can tell he's closer today than he's ever been. What is he doing? He's coming to receive us unto himself. He says, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, and he always am in one place. And where is that? In the Father. He used the present tense, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. While he was on earth, he has declared him. Because space and time do not bind us in the spirit realm as they do on earth. He is. He's always in the bosom of the Father, even when he's on earth. That's where he wants to bring us, so we're always in the bosom of the Father, in him, wherever we are. Physical death is of little significance. The only thing that matters is Jesus and our relation to him. Can you say amen to that? Amen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. That's why it's not good to just go out and preach what's on your heart to everybody that'll listen. Because sometimes they're not ready for it and it causes the ground to become hard. We need to learn God's timing. You don't rush out and tell people the deep things of the kingdom until God guides you. You'll bring them into frustration. Stuff that goes on. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the seed came up, the plants were scorched And they withered because they had no root. This is a person in whom divine life had actually germinated. He gives us the interpretation down in verse, the one sown on rocky places. Now that's verse 20 of that chapter. The man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. We say of people like that, they're fast, but they don't last. They come, they make a big to-do. Oh, I can think of people in my experience way back. Oh, they're great ones. And they make a big splash. 6 months later, they're gone. It's too much, too soon. But I'm calling to your attention that that seed of God had germinated. It had germinated. So this thing we have, once you're saved, you're always saved. All that is, does is make people careless. That's all it does, because it's not scriptural. Then it says, and we were talked to us. Somebody talked to us about it today. I don't remember if it was Lloyd or Bob. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And it did not bring forth lasting fruit. And do you know what those thorns are? The American culture. They're this, buy this, do this, look at this, see what's going on. Now they've invented this. Isn't that marvelous? They put a cap on your head and you don't even have to use a mouse. You can just think, it comes up on the computer. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, and the first thing you know, there's a colony on Mars. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, till somebody's murdered because of jealousy. And on it goes. And it doesn't mean anything. Sound and fury, signifying nothing, but it kills the seed. It kills it because it takes away from prayer and reading the Bible and paying attention to the seed. Still other seed fell on good soil. Shall we stand? Because this is so important that you have to be standing to signify that it's so important. Okay? Look. It fell on good soil. That's talking about the Adamic nature. In spite of all the preaching we've heard, there is such a thing as a good Adamic nature. Oh, it's not perfect. It can't enter the kingdom. But there are people who have integrity. Did you ever notice that? Not all of them are Christians. They're honest, good folk, good soil. If you're not that way, you'll never make it as a Christian. You have to have an Adamic nature with integrity in order to address yourself to continual death and continual life. A phony can't make it. Good soil. And yet, even in this good soil, we see that some are 100. It doesn't mean 100%. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about multiplying of the seed, because otherwise we think, well, I'm just soon be 30, but that 60% is me, but 30% is Christ. It doesn't mean percent. It means multiplying of the seed. Some reap Christ to a 30-fold extent. Some reap Christ to a 60-fold extent. Some reap Christ to a 100-fold extent. Now, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord Jesus, today, throughout the body of Christ, wherever it may be, God is looking for people who are willing to put up with his dealings until Christ is multiplied in them 100-fold. See, not everyone in the kingdom is equal. These are ranks. People, what can I do to make you grasp the value of what is being presented here. Low-key, born in a cattle feed trough, but with significance beyond our minds to comprehend, to reap the living seed of God to a hundredfold extent means that during the untold ages to come, you will shine an incredible power of the Godhead in you. Wherever God's creatures are, and they shall be multiplying, if I understand it, forever, because it's written of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. No, if there was to be no one born and no new creatures as soon as this earth passes away, things would get dull after a million years because you would know everybody. There'd be nobody to teach, no child to love. Of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. I'm going to say, like the Marine Corps says, God needs a few good men. God needs you, each one, and me, to choose to forfeit this world that we may, to God's great pleasure and gratitude, reap his Son 100-fold. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, what can we say? We're just simple people, Lord, reading out of a book with pages in ink. But we're discussing something far, far beyond our ability to comprehend. Now, Lord, that's the way you want it, so that people can choose, do I want to believe God, or do I want to kind of hedge my bets a little bit, try to get God and get this world too? Oh, there's people here this morning, I know, that are going through this debate in their mind right now. They know that what I have said is the truth of God. They know that. And yet the call of the world is so strong. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy on such. Do something in their lives, I pray, that will cause them to reconsider, to rethink their position, and to come out of that quandary crying for God. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to put aside the world, my flesh, the vanity of it. Help me to put aside of it that I may lay hold on the everlasting prize. God, help us to do that. Each and every one, have mercy on us. Don't let us go our own way. Have mercy and claim us for Christ, for yourself, and for the people of the world, whom we will influence if we allow Christ to come to full stature. Oh, thank you, Lord.